Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I'm grateful to be back in town. We had a good week, a hot week, a busy week, but any time that we can train young people to teach and preach, I love an opportunity to do that, and so I had a good week, and I'm glad to be back with you. Glad that this is our five-year anniversary, so to speak, together. I don't know how you all feel about me, but I certainly enjoy this congregation. I feel like I'm still in the honeymoon stage with this congregation. I love you all very much, and you all are very good to us, and we hope that for many more years, if the Lord wills, we can work here and be with you all. I want you, if you have a piece of paper, get out a piece of paper and a pencil. We are going to do some drawing this morning, and I know Gabe has some, so I know he's ready. And don't panic if you don't have it, but if you have some, please get it out. We're going to do some drawing, and I think Noah already did some on my sermon this morning, so he's got that down. There was an old man who had an adult son, and this old man had grown sick, and he no longer had the strength to build his house and his property the way that he wanted to. But he commissioned his son to build the things that he wanted in the proper place. And he desired that his son would fulfill his wishes, carry out his commands, and obey him. Now what I want you to do is I want you to draw with me what this father told his adult son that he ought to do in building his property. And so if you have a piece of paper here like this, what I want you to do is in the very center of that piece of paper, I want you to draw a house. It doesn't have to be fancy like that. I didn't draw any of these either. I'm not that good of an artist. But in the very center of your paper, I want you to draw a house this morning. And it doesn't have to be, again, fancy, just right there, right in the center. So the father said, I want you to put the house right in the center of the property. That's the best place for it. And then after that, the father said, in the front, you need a fence. And so draw your fence right in front there. That way it kind of protects you from the road and everything, so you got a nice barrier there. So draw the fence in the front. After that, in the top left corner there, draw a barn. And I know I'm making you speed draw this morning. But that's where all the hay is going to go, and if you have cows and horses, you know, all the supplies for that will go there. And so you need to put your barn, that father said to his son, back there in the corner. That's the best place for it. Then after you draw your barn, the father said to the son, you need to put your garden up in the right, the back part of the property there, the top right of your paper. Draw some rows or some plants. That's where the garden needs to be. And then after you've drawn that, father then told the son that he needs to put a little shed for the tools for the gardening right next to the garden. And so put the shed right there to the left, right in the back of the property next to that garden. And then he said the last thing that you need is you need to dig a well. And I don't know about you, I grew up on well water, and so you need a well, and he said, I want you to put it to the right of the house, right there in front of the garden. I know you can't see these real well, but hopefully you get the idea. Okay, does everybody have drawn what's going on? Everybody good? If you need to finish up a little bit of the details. Well, that son, when it came time to build, said, okay, I'm going to do this house right in the center because it seems like if I'm going to live at this property, that the center is probably the best place. That way I have easy access to everything and I'm a little bit back from the road. So to me, that kind of seems like a good place to put the house. So I'll put that house right where Dad says. I'll put it right in the center. And he came to the fence and he said, well, it does make sense to have a fence out front. That way if I ever have kids, they won't be able to run right into the road, and there's kind of a barrier there that separates us from the rest of the world, so it seems like a good idea. I'll put the fence right in front there. And then he said, well, you know, we certainly want a lot of space if we're going to put a barn, and so the back left of the property, that seems like a good place for that. And so I'll put the barn right there where Dad says. And on the other side, we need some space for a garden, and that seems fairly close to the house as well. I'm going to need to go out there quite a bit. And so I'll put the garden right there where Dad says, right in the back right of the property. And if I have tools that I'm going to be gardening with, and I'd probably need to be able to access them pretty readily. And so it makes a lot of sense to me that I should put the shed right next to the garden. And so I'll put it right back there where Dad wants. And then he came to the well and he said, well, this well seems like maybe a good place for it, but, you know, there seems to be a lot of space over here on this other side, and I don't really see the need to have all of these things up here in the right-hand corner. It seems a little cluttered to me. So that son, instead of putting the well to the right, put the well down at the bottom left of the property, up in the front of the property, the front yard. He said, that's where I'm going to put the well. Now this morning, what I want you to do is answer this question. You don't say anything out loud or anything. I want you to answer this question. How many times did the Son obey the Father? And I want you to take your answer and I want you to write it right underneath the house there in that empty space right in the front lawn. How many times did the Son obey the Father? Genesis chapter 6, God says to Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make it. In the ark thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion that thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit thou shalt finish it above. The door of the ark shalt thou set on the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. God gave Noah some commands. It was tremendously important that he obeyed. God said that he wanted him to make an ark out of gopher wood. Now, I suppose if Noah wanted to, he could have used pine or oak or maple or some other wood. But God said, gopher. And so Noah made it out of gopher wood, just as God asked. God told him to put rooms in the ark. I suppose that Noah would have said, well, you know, really we want all of these animals to have a little bit more room to walk, and so why should I make all of these different rooms? Why shouldn't we just have it kind of open and free-flowing, more of a feng shui type thing? You know, maybe they can walk back and forth. That would kind of be better. Well, he didn't do that. He made the rooms just like God told him. And then he says, pitch it within and without with pitch. Pitch is bitumen or asphalt, maybe. The original word is very similar to our word asphalt. And so this is a tarry, sticky substance that he would seal all of the cracks of that boat, of that ark with. And he's supposed to do it on the outside and on the inside. Well, suppose Noah said, well, I can see how we need to do it on the outside, but on the inside, getting all that tarry stuff in here, I mean, the animals are going to just track it everywhere. That's going to be a big mess. I don't think I'll do it on the inside. Well, see, Noah didn't do that. He did it on the outside and on the inside, just as God commanded him. And then the length, the breadth and the height, the dimensions of the ark given here in cubits. It's hard to tell exactly what a cubit was. It seems to be from the elbow to the tip of the finger, roughly about a foot and a half, 18 inches. So if it's supposed to be 300 cubits long, that would probably be about 450 feet. If the breadth of it is supposed to be 50 cubits, probably about 75. And if the height of it is supposed to be 30 cubits, probably about 45 feet. Now, hopefully my math's right in that. I'll get maybe Katie or somebody to check me on that. But that's the dimensions that God gave. And as we know today, those are, you know, important dimensions because, you know, big cargo vessels have the same basic dimensions today, same proportions. Noah didn't know that, I don't suppose. He just did what God told him to. Noah didn't say, well, I think I'll make it longer or deeper, or, you know, I'll kind of change the dimensions up. He did exactly what God said. And then it says, a window will you put in the ark, a cubit from the top, you'll finish it. Now, he could have said, well, maybe some water will get in if we have this window, and a window's going to take a lot of extra work. I guess he could have taken that out if he wanted to, but he wouldn't have been obeying God. And so he made the window just like God told him to. And then it says that you will put a door in the side. Well, that was going to take a lot of work too. But he did that because that's what God told him. And then finally, you're supposed to make three stories. Now, I suppose, again, that Noah could have said, well, one story is big enough for all that we're trying to do, and it's going to just take a whole lot more work to have three stories, and I'm going to have to climb stairs, and that's just going to be a hard thing. But instead of doing that, he did exactly what God said, and he made three stories just like God said. Now, Genesis 6, verse 22 says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah was obedient to God, wasn't he? Now let's go back to our picture. How many times did the son obey the father? You want to know the answer? Zero. The reason it's zero is this. The reason he put that house in the center was not because his father commanded it, because it seemed like a good place to him. The reason with the fence seemed pretty good to him. And the barn, and the garden, and the shed, all of those seemed to fit well with his reasoning. He did it because it made sense to him. It was something that he liked to do, or what he would do, similar to his dad. So because it made sense, he did it. And the reason that he moved the well is the same reason that he did everything else. It made sense to him to move the well. When we obey God, it's because he tells us to do it. It's not because it's something that I have figured out that I prefer. Obedience means that I'm going to obey God even if it's something that I don't see as being the best at that time, or the easiest, or makes a lot of sense to me. And so this son never obeyed his father. He only did these things because they were what he would do. And so it is with our relationship with God. We need to do things because God commands it, not just because it's something that makes a lot of sense to us that we might do that would be our fancy. And so true obedience does things because God has commanded them, even if we personally ourselves would do something different. So what I want us to do this morning is to think about this idea of all of us resolving to make sure that we are obedient to God. You know, Jesus, as a son, had to learn obedience. Hebrews 5, verse 8, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus, when he was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as a human, he was suffering. As a human, he would have to go through a lot of more suffering. And so he prays to the Father. He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not what Jesus' will was, but what the Father's will was. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about how Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He went through the physical torment of the cross. He went through the emotional torment of the shame there, Hebrews chapter 12. And he did it because he knew that that would be pleasing to the Father, and then after he obeyed God, that he could sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. When Jesus came to this earth, he was not functioning, even though he was the Son of God, he was not functioning just doing his own will. He was doing the will of him that sent him. Verse 38 of John 6 says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so Jesus went to the cross, even though there were things physically on his human side that would make him not want to do that, he went ahead and did it anyway because he was obedient. Now, I'm certain that there were things Jesus did that pleased him, that also pleased the Father. But his will was the same as the Father's will, and really, that's the way it needs to be with all of us. What we're working on is making sure that my will is the same as God's will. My will is that God's will be done. And I want to finish today by looking at somebody who really contemplated God's will and tried to make it part of their life. The author of Psalm 119 gives this great psalm Most of us know it as the longest chapter in the Bible, but I hope you know a little bit more about that than just how long it is or how boring it might seem sometimes when you're reading through it. I want you to consider some things that are said in Psalm 119 by likely David, the author. We don't know exactly who the author is, but I would say that it's probably David. David says, "I'm going to do your will, Lord. I'm going to follow you with my whole heart." Verse 2 of Psalm 119 says, "Blessed are they who keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart." Can you imagine what the church would be like if all of us sought the Lord with our whole heart? How many here this morning want to seek God with their whole heart? Raise your hand. How many want to seek God with their whole heart? That's what I want to do. And it's not always going to be easy. But what I'm asking us to do this morning is to resolve to do this. And if we do it, I'm sure from what the Bible says that if we seek God with our whole heart, we will get a lot more out of serving him than we might presently do. Now, if you're seeking God with your whole heart already, good for you. But what I'm saying is the more you give, the more you put in, the more you're going to get out of it. And so in Psalm 119, notice what the author says about seeking him with his whole heart. All these things that he will do, that he is resolving to do. First of all, I will rejoice. Verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. When my will is God's will, then when I come to worship him, I'm not complaining about what I don't have or what's amiss. I'm rejoicing. I'm using my heart to praise him. Imagine if everybody that came into this building was going to use their instrument of their heart to praise God. And they came into this building with the mindset that we are here to praise Almighty God. It's not about what I would like, or, boy, this guy is speaking too long, or, you know, Mark's kind of boring this morning. He's not really raising his voice up, or the singing's too high, or this or that. It's about serving God. It's about worshiping him and rejoicing and using our hearts to glorify his name. Imagine if we all had that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Ephesians 5:19, the parallel passage, says that we ought to use our hearts when we're making melody in our hearts. That's the instrument we're to use. Do we use that? And then he goes on to say in Colossians 3, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus." Now, we know that part, but notice this. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You see, when my will becomes the Father's will, then I rejoice to do what he has commanded. It's not grudging. It's not a horrible thing. It's something I rejoice to do. And what Paul says in Philippians 4:4 is that we ought to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have hard times and that we're going to have things that we have to deal with in life. We all have to. But I'm saying this, we can delight in the fact that we are doing God's will and that we are serving him. And really, that'll make us happier in the long run if we'll see it through than trying to please ourselves in all sorts of things. I will also reflect. Look at verse 15 of Psalm 119. "I will meditate in your precepts and have respect to your ways." Over and over again in Psalm 119, verse 48, verse 78, talks about the idea of meditating in God's word. That is, we take these words of God and we really meditate on them. We really let them sink into our hearts. It won't do you any good unless you take them into your heart. You know, if you can just skim something, read it over, unless it gets in you, it's not going to help you. You know, you can go to the store and you can buy a bunch of food and you can put it in your cupboard and in your refrigerator and you can just watch it rot. Unless you eat it and unless it gets in you, it's not going to do you any good. We have this feast of wisdom that God has put before us, his word. Unless we put it in us, it's not going to do us any good. And so I will meditate, I will reflect on your words. That's why the reason why I do that is so that my mind becomes more like God's mind. And I'm doing things because my mind has been molded by his word. And then I will remember. Think about verse 16 of, of Psalm 119. He says here, I will remember, I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word. Chuck said this morning in the Lord's Supper, we often forget things. Why is it that we come together every week and gather around this table and take of these emblems? Are we just marking time? Are we just going through the process, just going through some sort of ritual? Or is it a deep, meaningful experience that brings us back to why we are all united, why we have all been saved, the blood of Christ? And so it's something that we remember. Peter says about the reason he was writing 2 Peter, this epistle, he said, I'm writing to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. I recognize as a preacher, I'm here not usually telling you things that you don't know, but things that you know you just need to be reminded of. I recognize that. And so as humans, we tend to forget things. So we need to refresh our minds over and over again in God's word. And then notice this, I will run, Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. When we tell Noah, our little boy, that we're going to church, or we're going to Bible study, he almost starts running. Now, he's not very efficient in it because his arms are flailing everywhere, but he starts running because he's excited. When I was younger, I would run everywhere. You know, I was just so excited. Now that I'm getting older, I guess, I don't run as much everywhere. But, you know, I hate to see the day, and I'm sure it might come at some point, where he no longer will run to Bible study and be so excited. Usually, Alyssa and I are running because we're late. But he's running because he's excited. Can you imagine if you had that type of excitement about being here with God's people, about worshiping our God, about learning to love him and the people that he has saved more? We're not just, you know, marking time here or punching our spiritual time cards. We're doing something that ought to really mean a lot to us. Now, I know that week in and week out, we can't just say excited about everything. Obviously, we do things because we love God, sometimes even when we're not excited about it. But we ought to have some excitement about coming and being with God and with his people and learning more about him every once in a while, shouldn't we? You know, you look at Peter. Peter was up and down like a yo-yo. You know, he was either really on fire for the Lord, or he was not there. But you know, Peter did not make Christianity dull, like so many of us are so good at. He didn't make it dull. He was excited about the Lord. He was the comeback kid. Whenever he fell down, he ran back to God, like we were talking about in Jonah today. He ran towards the Lord, and so we should be running towards the Lord in the sense that we want to be with him. I think about what David said a few psalms later, Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. When he went there, the Old Testament, to go worship in the temple, he was glad for that opportunity. Do you look forward to that? You know, that's something I try to train my kids to do is, you know, if they want to do something tomorrow, like, well, we get to do this. I try not to phrase it like, oh, no, you can't do that. You have to go to church. I try to phrase it like, no, you get to go to church and worship God tomorrow. And that ought to be our attitude, shouldn't it? And so I will run to the Lord. Notice this, I will reveal. Bobby mentioned how many times we try to hide God's word, or we don't really talk to other people about it. Verse 46 of Psalm 119 says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. You know, there are people that are members of the church that can talk to me about almost anything, but will never talk to me about the Bible, hardly. Now, I'm fine with talking about sports and about this or that or buildings or, you know, clothing or whatever, but I think at some point we should be able to talk about God. And we live in a society that is so against that that sometimes we kind of just are afraid to reveal that we are a Christian. And notice here, even before kings, even before somebody that's highly respected, you might want to impress them rather than following God. But you know, the principle is this. Yes, we ought to respect people in authority, Romans 13. We ought to honor the king, as Peter says in 1 Peter. But we also ought to do this. Acts 5:29, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. If God is at the center of who I am, if I have given him my whole heart, then certainly I should be able to talk to people about him, right? I ought to bring it up and at least start to get into the habit of it if I haven't been doing that for years. And then notice this, I will rest, Psalm 117. Hold thou me up and I shall be saved. You know, the great thing about doing the Lord's will and not just fabricating my own will is this, I can have assurance that I am pleasing him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he gives many different examples of people that said, Lord, we did this and we did that, and they never did his will. But if I'm doing his will, I can have peace. I can have the peace that passes all understanding. He goes on to talk there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, about the man that built his house upon a rock and the man that built his house upon the sand. The man that built his house on the rock was the man that heard and did. And so if you're hearing God's word and you're taking it into your life and you're practicing it, then you can rest in the fact that you know that you have salvation. But if you're hearing it and you're doing something else, doing whatever you think is right instead of what the Bible says, then you don't have that rest. You don't have that peace. And if you do, it's just kind of a superficial peace. It's not a genuine one where you know for sure that you're following God. And then finally this, I will respect. Notice verse 117 of Psalm 119. He says here, I will have respect unto your statutes continually. Do we respect God's word when we're hearing it preached? Do we have respect for God who wrote the word? When we come before him in worship, are we showing respect? Are we showing reverence? Do we have a fear of God before our eyes? You know, Romans 3 talks about how a generation was there that did not fear God. And I'm afraid that we're kind of like that in our generation. Psalm 89, verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. You know, all of this really is about this, respecting God's will. And if you learn to do that and love to do that, you're going to have a happy life here and hereafter. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. The Christian life is not always easy. It's not always something that you want to do. Let me tell you this, it is the best life. And it will give you the best rewards ever. If you obey God, he can bless you for eternity. Nothing on earth can promise you that. And so Jesus said, if you want to come to me, you must believe, John 8:24. You must repent or turn from your sins, Acts 2:38, Luke 13:3. Jesus said, you must confess me before men, Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:10. And then he said, you have to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, Mark 16:16. When we're baptized, we bury our old man, we bury ourselves, and we're raised to walk in newness of life, a servant of righteousness, obeying what God wants instead of just following our own will. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away, and maybe it's a public sin that you need to repent of. We're here to help you. James 5:16 says, confess your sins, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you've been trying to serve the Lord, but you want to make sure that you give him your whole heart. And you want to make sure that whatever I will is the same thing that God wills. And when my will and God's will line up, then I can have all of these wonderful blessings. And so if you have any spiritual need, we ask you, who will follow Jesus while together we stand and while we sing?
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the rock, holding up his banner in the thickest fire, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watching for his cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus when the tempter charms, fleeing them for safety to the Savior's arms, trusting in his mercy, trusting in his power, seeking fresh renewals of his grace each hour. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see, on our side forever will this Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.